Glorify the name of Jesus, who is our prophet, priest, and king. We meditate on that first lesson from Daniel chapter 7. Again, listen to verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ, the Lord's own Messiah, our King, dear willing subjects. Ever since the American colonists drove the armies of King George back into the Atlantic, royalty has been something more of a curiosity for Americans just looking across the pond at the British royals, which makes it kind of a surprise to find out that historians tell us that about a third of the colonists didn't want to fight the American Revolution. Tories were willing subjects of the crown. And it might come as a shock to many Americans to find out that our freedom that we cherish so much in our country isn't universally cherished as we do. It was a bit of an eye-opener, a difference in perspective, this time last year. In November, one of the major cities of China to be walking along with one of the church leaders and have her point out that this whole street used to be a line of karaoke bars that had been given over to the drugs and the prostitutes. And then her comment, "Your freedom in America wouldn't let you do anything about that. But here, our government said this is not good for the people." And that was the end of that, and now it's peaceful again. For her, it was worth the price. We look at Christ the King, and we have to ask a question that Jesus asked while he was here, suffering through his ministry on this earth, and actually saying something that it's a bit shocking when you stop and think about it. He actually told people to count the cost of following him. You may remember that famous passage from the Gospels where Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." People excited to follow Jesus, he would stop them and say, "Think about it." Because faith is not a call for an arm's length Savior. And it's not a call for more people to get together like armchair quarterbacks critiquing God on what they think is right and what they think is wrong. Christ the King demands total commitment in the heart and the soul. And so he calls us today to worship Christ in his royal rule. And the question is, are you willing? Worship Christ in his royal rule that, first of all, is absolute authority. We don't have a whole lot of experience with that in our country because our government is specifically set up with checks and balances. And this is one of the cherished features of the Constitution, so that if one of the three branches of government starts to get out of hand, the other two are supposed to check it and balance it. We have that happening now. When activist judges rule from the bench and try to make unions between men and men, women and women, what's called marriage, we have the responsibility and the legal way in our country to rise up against the imposition of somebody else's immorality on the majority. And it has already started happening. The present president and members of Congress are taking steps to make sure that we don't abandon something that goes down through human society, even pagan societies. Pagan societies were built on the family as one man and one woman and not multiple genders or animals, whatever someone wants. So we've actually written absolute control, absolute power, out of our government. And many Americans never really get a concept of it until something comes along like Hurricane Katrina. There's an absolute power there that you can't fight. Or that earthquake out in California that collapsed the upper deck of the freeway onto the lower deck, and suddenly people were under the absolute power of weight that they couldn't get off their cars, tons of steel and concrete, hundreds of people just hoping that there would be rescuers there before the lower level collapsed into a watery grave. We don't have much experience with absolute power in rulers. Daniel did. That king that was so famous of ancient times, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, if he determined that your friends were going to burn in a very hot furnace, he had authority that perhaps no other monarch has had down through the ages, that no one could argue with him, even his best soldiers would have to die in carrying out his orders. But Nebuchadnezzar was only almost absolutely powerful. And it wasn't just that he was overruled by this other eternal monarch, Christ the King, so that his three friends got out of the fiery furnace with the help of the pre-incarnate Christ, I believe was that fourth one that looked like the Son of God, so that they didn't even smell like smoke. There was more to it than that. You remember what happened when Nebuchadnezzar refused to listen to the warning that the Lord gave him in a dream and then interpreted for him by Daniel. And months later, he's looking around at his great Babylon and thinking, look at what I've built with my wisdom and my power. And sure enough, he lost his mind. His sanity was gone. He ate grass like the animals, had to be chained, until finally he would wake up and acknowledge that he did not have absolute power. So Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 is recorded as saying that the Most High is the one to be honored and glorified, him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? His power is absolute, but not worldly rulers. And the question for us is, are you willing to come under the absolute power? And the real test is universal worship. The worship of God and Christ the King in every aspect of your life. Long before Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler had to meet their maker, Nebuchadnezzar met his. To this day, we don't know whether these things that are recorded in the Bible, like I just read, whether this is just flowery language of Nebuchadnezzar thinking that this is the God above all gods and yet not having saving faith, the forgiveness of sins and the coming Christ, we really don't know. But these terrifying dreams that he had, like that dream of the image and then Daniel's dreams of the beast, those all fit together. And one kingdom will follow another. Nebuchadnezzar's will crumble. And then the Medes and the Persians will fall apart. And then Alexander's greatness will be blown to the four winds when his generals fight over his holdings before they go to meet their maker. And that fearsome beast of the Roman Empire might take a while, but it will eventually crumble under the weight of its own gross immorality and those barbarians despised to the north that broke into the empire. And one major empire after another will fall to pieces as the governments of man fail. And we're almost to that day that the Lord foretold here through Daniel, when he's allowed to see to the end of time in a night vision where he kept on looking, he says, "And there before me was one like the Son of Man." It really ought to be capitalized. Jesus refers to this several times. This is talking about Jesus. "One like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him, served him." Universal worship. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And you know that that universal worship doesn't mean they were always happy to do it or will always be happy. It's just that a day is coming when no one will be able to opt out of universal worship. As the Lord has told us in Revelation, that day is coming when the Christ will rule and all the kings of the earth will see him coming and will have to fall down and worship him, some in absolute terror. "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks and the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Worship does not always mean happiness. "Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But those who rejected him during their time of grace in absolute terror." So the question for us is, what about now? Are you willing to bend the knee in universal worship? Or must you confess that the Spirit is willing and the flesh is weak? About 5 years ago at our 20th wedding anniversary, when we spent a few weeks out in Sonoma, California, to come back quickly, go home, get some other things, get on the plane and fly to Saginaw, Michigan, was a bit of a shock all by itself, Synod Convention. But lying there that first night in a steamy dormitory after spending a couple weeks in air-conditioned hotels and motels, on a bunk, lying still, trying to catch some kind of breeze coming through the open window, and this broken transformer just screaming outside, I'm burning up inside and outside, upset, and praying. And finally, in my prayers, realizing, you know, if this is the full extent of how you have to suffer for the gospel, your life is really soft. We think of the stories of two pastors from the Twin Cities here, Pastor Meyer and Pastor Henkel, some of you know them, who went over to Cameroon to teach in the seminary there, so that the Africans could come and get training in the law and gospel of the Lord. And when they had open windows at night, if you lit a candle or even lit a match, the bugs would fly in through the open windows. And now that and the beatings for Pastor Meyer. Now there's some suffering involved, but me lying on a dormitory bunk bed in the heat, see what I mean? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if you have to agree, maybe you also need to ask yourself, what am I willing to give up for the gospel? What am I willing to do to show in my life the universal worship of Christ my King? Or is one worship service a week too much? Or do we complain, perhaps, if not out loud, then in our hearts, when there's more than one service, like the Advent service coming up in a few weeks, the one midweek Advent service we have, or the extra services for Christmas? Is that a problem? What's going on in the heart? Is there really ever a time when we don't have to admit Jesus is absolutely right about us too? The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Christ our King, who calls us to worship his royal rule, has set a day. I'm not talking about Judgment Day. He calls the word today. And the writer to the Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Today, when we hear his voice, he's giving us another day of grace to repent of these sins, to recognize what goes on in this heart day after day, to repent today, to ask and receive his gracious forgiveness, and understand that this everlasting dominion of his may seem like it's long in coming, but it is coming. You know what the scholarly critics today will say about this God of the Bible who claims to be all-loving and all-powerful? Human reason says you can't have it both ways. If he's all-loving, why does he let the suffering go on that's going on in the world, obviously, out there, and we only see a tiny bit of it? How could that be all-loving? Or is he just not all-powerful, that he can't do anything about it? They miss the mercy of this gracious God who realizes that when the schedule finally hits that day of judgment and Christ the King returns and everyone is resurrected from their graves, both believers and unbelievers, and the unbelievers are consigned to hell, it's eternal. He wants everyone in heaven. Day by day, it's his patience when you see the sun come up on another day. Peter says in his second epistle, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So today, if you hear his voice, repent and bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, so people can see a difference in your life, a difference in the way you treat your family, your neighbor, and especially your enemies. What Christ is doing in our hearts today, in the dominion that has begun already and will last forever, ruling in our hearts by his word, he is also inviting all of us to rule with him by our prayers. One of my favorite, most recent pictures came out of the Wisconsin Lutheran Institutional Ministry. One of the chaplains writing in the magazine Compassion, maybe some of you get that too, about going to the Racine Correctional Institute not far from Milwaukee, between Milwaukee and Chicago. In Bible classes, Phil Merton says that the inmates there, always one of them at least, will pray for traveling mercies on Brother Phil. And the day came when the chaplain Merton could not just take that for granted. Getting dark, mounting his motorcycle to ride back home to Milwaukee, and the rain starts coming down. He tries to get on the freeway. He can't even see the road anymore, not even the taillights, and finally is forced off. And waiting by a gas station, wondering what he should do, someone hollers to him, "Hey, are you headed toward Milwaukee?" And Chaplain Phil Merton turns to see an empty motorcycle trailer behind the car of the caller. Loaded it up, took the chaplain and his motorcycle right to his own front door. That's traveling mercies. We have those traveling here on our way to heaven day by day, and we ought not take it for granted. the angels watching over us, Christ showing his royal rule, even making accidents and trouble and even death on the highway a blessing for Christians. Mercies from our God. Looking at that way, looking at all things working together for good to them that love God, the angels protecting us, Christ ruling in our hearts, not by force, but by love. Who could say no to that? What else would you want than this promised eternity of bliss and glory with Christ the King? May he make our hearts as willing as his word. In Jesus' name, amen.